So Romans chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives to God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. The question this morning is, what happens when Christians disagree? You know, two people who both love Jesus, who've been saved by his blood, but there are certain things that they just feel different on. There's certain things they just disagree about. Well, I'd say first of all, you know, we do as Christians, everything we do in love. That's number one, always on the list, right? It's the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 16:14 tells us, let all you do be done with love. Secondly, I think it's quite important to see what we disagree about, don't you think? It's quite important to look at what we are disagreeing about, because if it's foundational, if it's essential, if it's a core doctrine, you know, it's very clear. Is it in the Bible? Does the scripture speak about that? That's the question. You know, what does the Word of God say on the issue? And we always want to look, as we look to the Word of God for the answer, we always want to look at the full counsel of scripture. We never want to take a scripture, a verse here and a verse there out of context. We want to see what the full counsel of scripture says to us. And so that's always the answer that we are looking for. What does the Word of God say? You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells very clearly, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the Bible, you know, is the standard that we measure everything else against. If you have a question about anything, you know, you go to the Word of God and you see what the Word of God says in its full counsel. And so if we disagree on something that the Bible is very clear on, then we're going to disagree, right? If you say to me, Jesus is not the Son of God, then I'm going to say, you're wrong, and I'm going to disagree with you, and I'm going to refute you from the Scripture. That's what I'm going to do, because we cannot agree on those things that the Bible speaks clearly about. You know, it's a black and white issue then. I always say there's no grays with God, you know, like G-R-A-Y-S. There's no grays with God. He's black and white with a lot of grace, you know, G-R-A-C-E. There's a lot of grace with God. God doesn't want to, like, you know, is this right or this wrong? Everything to God is clear. And so to us as people, there's a lot of gray areas sometimes. And if you say something that's contrary to the Word of God, you know, the Word of God will refute that and it will sort it out. It's a black and white issue. But, you know, we have to realize also in the same sense that as Christians, when we speak about judging, we're going to look at that this morning. There's differences between judging, because we're also called as Christians to have discernment. There are certain things that are false, false teachings, false things happening, and we're supposed to speak against that. We're supposed to say that is wrong, that's against Scripture. You know, it's sort of important to have that judgment, that discernment in this area in the biblical context. But what this morning is speaking about is, what if we disagree on something that the Word is not clear on? You know, what if we argue about something, or we feel different about something that the Word does not speak specifically about? What then? That is the question. You know, the Bible calls it doubtful things. That's really what we're looking at. Doubtful things this morning. As Christians, we have the liberty to agree to disagree on certain areas, which is a great liberty for us. But we have to realize that, because we tend to look at the world from our perspective, from our bias. We always do that. And so, you know, it sounds great, it sounds easy enough, right? But unfortunately, seldom it works out practically that way. in the body of Christ. Because, you know why? First of all, you know, because we're all biased. We all have our own opinions. Many of us are opinionated. Some of us are more opinionated than other people, right? And so that makes it difficult. The other thing is we're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are perfect. None of us are great. And for that reason, we've got many different opinions on many things. And some of the things that the Word does not speak about, you know, the non-essentials. And so because, you know, of this, it's amazing to me how sometimes we can get so uptight and so offended and judgmental over doubtful things. Things that the Word of God is not clear on. That's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so be very clear on that. We're not talking about the clear things that Scripture speaks against, the sins that it calls out. We're speaking about doubtful things that we don't find in Scripture. One of the things I've learned so far in ministry is one of the ways the enemy effectively attacks the church is by disunity. He stirs disunity in a congregation. If you can't get much else done, he gets people to fight with one another. And then everything the church tries to do sort of, you know, is not as effective as it should. Divide and conquer is a military term, you know. And since the enemy cannot conquer us, it's more like a divide and diminish or a divide and discourage. You know, Matthew 16:18, Jesus saying to Peter, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, which is a promise. So we know that the enemy cannot conquer us. There's no way that he can conquer us. He knows he cannot prevail against the church. So now he stirs us up against one another because he wants the effectiveness of the church to diminish. That oftentimes happens. That's a great strategy of the enemy. And then you know what happens then? Then we fight the wrong battles. We fight with one another over things that are petty, over things that don't really matter. Ephesians 6:12 tells us very clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so what happens if we start doing that, there's this unity creeping in, the church becomes ineffective, and we start fighting and focusing on all these doubtful things that's not really that important. More importantly, I think we should not ask, you know, what happens when brothers and sisters disagree about doubtful things. We should say, what should happen? This is really what Paul is speaking about. Not what happens practically sometimes, but what should happen biblically according to the Word of God. Sort of like the real test of Christianity, if you think about it. You know, can you live with and love someone that you disagree about on certain issues in certain areas of life that is not an issue in Scripture? Can you do that? Is your love great enough? Psalm 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so disunity has been a major problem for mankind since right at the beginning. You know, Jesus, as we think about when he was here, he prayed for the believers in John 17. And what is one of the things he prayed for? He prayed, Father, that they may be one as we are one. He prayed for our unity because it's so important for us as a church to have unity. And I want you to be aware of this, because if you are aware that the enemy tries to stir us against one another, then you can fight the right battle. Then you know your battle is not with someone else in the church. Your battle is with the enemy. And so Paul dealt with this in many churches. When he spoke, you know, to the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, he dealt with these issues practically in his ministry. And so in Paul's day, you must remember that the church was sort of a brand new entity. It was made up of religious Jews, right, who were saved from that legalistic burden of the law into the new part being a church. Then we have the pagans who were saved and they were brought in. And so these are all together now in one thing called the church. And now we've got different backgrounds, we've got different ways we see things, but we are now together as the church. And so that's pretty much like we have in Calvary Chapel almost. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of you come from traditional backgrounds, you know, reform backgrounds. Some come from charismatic backgrounds, whatever. And we are all together here as a body. And we want to love one another and we want to honor God in the things that we do. And so today, I've entitled the study, if you're taking note, Differences in Righteousness. And I want just to stop there for a moment, because I just want us to backtrack and think about what Romans is about, what the Scripture is about, what righteousness we are actually speaking about. Where do we get righteousness from? It's all Christ's righteousness, right? It's not because I do good things or I am good that I have righteousness. I'm only righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers my sin, that paid for my sin. That's the only way that we can be righteous. It's all about Jesus always. And so remembering the context, you know, living as Christians, righteous by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's all about His righteousness. And now we have differences in His righteousness because we are not perfect yet. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God and with much experience in this area, says to the church in Rome and also to us today a number of things to look out for. The first thing that Paul really focuses on, if you're taking note, is Jesus is our Savior. It's always important to, like I say, to start with Jesus. Anything in your life, if you're a Christian, Jesus is everything. You cannot do anything apart from Jesus because then you're missing out. It's all, everything we have is because of Him. And so it always starts with Jesus. And He says there, as He starts in chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And so receive the weak in the faith. As Christians, we must receive one another in love. That's part of that unity that we just spoke about now. And so the stronger, more mature Christians should receive those who are weaker in the faith. But the thing is, we must realize that spiritual maturity can never be a requirement for fellowship, right? We can't say, only if you are mature enough, you can join us. It's got nothing to do with that. Everyone is welcome in the church of God. We can make that a requirement for fellowship. And so it's important for us to understand that you don't have to be spiritually mature. You are here to grow out of the Word. No matter what your spiritual level is, all of us, we want to learn and grow from the Word of God. There's also a difference to discern between, you know, what is weakness in that sense and what is rebelliousness, because some people are just straight out rebellious. There's a difference, and then we need discernment in that area. But he says, receive the weak in the faith and not disputes over doubtful things. And so now remember, I want to say this a number of times as we go through the study. We are talking about doubtful things. We are not talking about the things that the Scripture is clear on. And so we must not dispute or divide the body of Christ over doubtful things and non-essentials. Remember Romans 12, verse 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so we're all part of the same body. So don't argue with someone who's weak in the faith. And you say, weak? You know, what is that weak about? Look there in verse 2. He says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. That's interesting. Okay. So he is not saying if you're vegetarian, you're going to be physically weak. That's not what Paul is trying to say here. He's not saying you'll be physically weak if you don't get some meat and some protein into your body. It's not what he's speaking about. Okay. He says, the weak eats only vegetables. The thing that Paul's trying to do here, he's trying to give us an example of a doubtful thing. He takes an example, something that happened in the church in those days, and he gives it to us as an example of a doubtful thing. Those who don't eat meat for spiritual reasons. And there was a number of reasons why people didn't do it. First of all, there was the kosher laws. If you were a Jew, you know, there was these kosher requirements for the food. There was all these Jewish dietary laws that you had to adhere to where they come from. And so they had that background. Also, there were those who would buy meat at the markets where they would be offered to idols. And some people would be offended by the fact that I can't eat meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan idol, that's been prayed over, whatever. And so they had these concerns about meat, right? And that was a legitimate thing in the church in those days. He speaks about more in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so Paul tries to deal with this, and he says, the weak, but notice the interesting thing, because it's totally the other way around than most of us would just normally think. Because Paul calls the vegetarian, in this sense, the weaker one, the one who only eats vegetables. The meat eater is sort of the stronger or the freer Christian, in the sense, which is quite interesting. So notice, the weak is the one who's stricter, the one who's more disciplined, the one who's got higher standards, and he seems to be more morally upright. That's quite interesting if we look at this. This is what Paul is saying. The one who says, I'm keeping myself from meat. I've got this discipline. I'm strict on myself. I'm not going to eat meat because I feel offended by it. The one who's stricter, he is the weaker Christian. Interesting, because that's sort of the other way around that we would normally see this kind of thing. It's not that they were weak in their Christian life because of what they eat or didn't eat. They were weaker because of the legalistic attitudes and the lack of love towards one another. That's what made them weak Christians in that sense. And so the thing that you also have to remember, these weaker Christians probably didn't see themselves as weaker. They saw themselves as stronger. I can keep, you know, those meat eaters, they're just all over the place. They have no control in their lives, you know, and they think I'm the strong Christian because I can say no to all these things because I've got the discipline to do that. Very interesting. And so it's just the total different way around that we would see it. And so legalism has a way of making us think that we're strong, and those who don't keep the rules as we do, they are weak. You know, that's the way that we see it, so we can feel better about ourselves. The word weak there in the Greek is the word asthenēo. And it means to be weak, to be feeble, to be malnourished, also to be sick. It's quite an interesting word that can mean all those things. And so for many reasons, Christians may be weak. If you think about Christians, first of all, maybe they are new believers. You know, you can't expect a baby to be strong. A baby is still weak. If you are weak in the faith, if you are just a baby in the faith, you're not going to be strong. So maybe you are weak for that sense. There may be malnourished Christians, you know. Maybe you have had a lack of good Bible teaching. Maybe you come from some weird church background and you weren't taught the Word of God properly. And you are malnourished in that sense, and you're just weak because you've not been in the Word. Then also you get those Christians who may have been infected by a sickness or a disease, like legalism. Legalism is a disease that creeps in and it sort of messes up your walk with the Lord in a lot of ways because you don't understand grace. It keeps you away from understanding the grace of God. And so some Christians may be like that. Other Christians may just lack exercise. They just may be a bit lazy. They need some exhortation, some encouragement, right? And so maybe they are weak for that reason. And so many reasons, but Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says there, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." So he speaks about two things, not despising and not judging. So if you have the freedom to eat meat, Paul is saying, don't despise the more legalistic brother who doesn't. If you say, I can just dig into this steak, I can eat this chop, you know, and you look at the other guy and he's like, I can't do that, it's going to offend me. Do not despise your brother who's weaker than you in the faith. It's about the unity, you see. And so to have a sympathetic understanding of those whose convictions are narrower than ours, who don't see the world as we see it in that sense. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." And I want you to know this. There's actually a sin if you wound someone with a weaker conscience, your brother and your sister in the church, if you just go on boldly, I'm eating my meat, no matter what that guy feels, he can do whatever he wants, but I'm going to eat my meat, and that guy is so offended, it stumbles him in his walk with Christ. Then you sin against the Lord. You know, you've got the freedom to eat that meat, but now by the way that you do it, you make your brother, you wound his conscience, and the Bible says that is sin. And so the other way, it goes both ways, because he says, do not despise, and then for the other ones, he says, do not judge. You know, those who are legalistic, those who says, I keep myself from all these things, my life is sorted out, you know, I keep myself from all these things, do not judge those who eat meat. Ah, those meat eaters, you know, they just indulge themselves in the flesh and they can't keep themselves back. And don't judge them. That's the whole idea. It works both ways. No matter what side of the coin you're on, it works both ways. Also, an understanding for those whose convictions are broader than ours. And so, if you personally feel it's fine eating a steak, you know, in that day, specifically speaking about for religious reasons, some people would go just buy a steak, you know, they don't worry if it's offered or not. It's just meat. There's nothing wrong with the meat. They're like, this is a good steak. I got it for a deal. I can eat it, you know, and some people are offended by it. And so no matter what side of the thing you are on, don't despise and don't judge the other one who doesn't feel the same way that you do. You see, because it is not wrong. On doubtful things, you have to realize that our convictions is a personal thing. It's every one of us before the Lord. This is not like I've heard someone say, you know, everything, you just make up your own mind and God is fine with it. No. It's on doubtful things specifically. It's not speaking about those things that the scripture is clear on. But if something is doubtful, it's like, you know, where do you find it in the scripture? Is it right or is it wrong? That kind of thing. Then it's a personal conviction between you and the Lord because you stand before the Lord on the basis of your conscience. That is what Paul is going to get into here this morning. we find that, you know, that every one of us can much easier sympathize with those people whose convictions are narrower than ours. You know, our poor guy who doesn't eat meat, you know, poor vegetarian. We can sort of feel ourselves being much more sympathetic towards the one who's narrower than us. But normally when you meet someone whose convictions are broader than yours, you know, somehow we struggle with that. You know, someone who's got liberty and a lot of things that I don't feel I've got liberty. And you look at them, you're like, man, they can't be a Christian if they do that. You know, I can't believe someone can wear something like that. That kind of thing, you know. And it makes us, it's difficult for us to accept them because they've got a broader, more freer walk with Christ. You know, sometimes God uses those people in the body to sort of shape us. The Bible says, you know, like iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I've had that. One of my buddies was just very free in many areas. He was a Christian who loved the Lord. He had so much freedom. And I was always like very, you know, I can't do that. I can't believe you do that kind of thing. And that sharpens you, that shapes us, but it's a doubtful thing. So it is not a sin. That's the thing that we want to get at this morning. It doesn't mean that they are not right with God if there are certain things that they are doing. And so just because you are convicted of something doesn't mean that everyone else should be convicted of the same thing. You understand? That's the point of Paul's trying to get. I think a couple of weeks ago we spoke about the fact, you know, that it's a good thing if you get these things out of your life, if it stumbles you, if your DVDs or your CDs or whatever stumbles you, if you get it out, that's fine. If God speaks to your heart to throw away your CDs and your DVDs, do it. If God doesn't, then don't do it. You know, if you're not stumbled by the things that you are, you know, there needs to be discernment. If God clearly speaks to your heart, then do it. But then don't go around and say to everyone, listen, you have to get rid of your DVDs. Because that's what God spoke to your heart about. Maybe He will still speak to that person in the future as they grow up. Maybe not. You know, it's not for you to decide. You just be obedient to the things that God speaks to your conscience about. Because if you go against your conscience, it is a sin. And then he says something very important there in verse 3. Look at it. He says there at the end, for God has received him. I think that's the bottom line here. God receives is the one who receives. God receives both the one who eats the meat and he receives the one who only eats the vegetables. God receives them both. So who are you now to say, well, you can't do that or you can't that or that is not right. You can't be a good Christian if you do that because God is the one who receives. Jesus is our Savior, like I said in the beginning. That's the point Paul is trying to make. Whether we eat meat or not, you see, our righteousness is in Him. It's not in eating. It's not in the things that we do. And so we didn't come to God's kingdom on the basis of eating meat or not eating meat. We came on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. And because Jesus' righteousness is on me and on my brother, maybe there will be some things we differ about. That's fine. Jesus likes variety. He didn't even make every church the same. Understand, we're all different. Some churches wear robes. They're all fine with that, like this big liturgical thing. Others, like us, you know, we wear jeans or whatever. It's like, it's fine. It's not, oh, you have to wear a robe, otherwise you're not holy enough kind of thing, you know. It doesn't work like that. And so both of those can be right. And that's what we have to see here this morning. The point is, if Jesus received us, we should be able to receive one another. If you have a brother or sister who's truly saved by the blood of Jesus, they declare that He's a Lord and Savior, and they do things differently than you in certain areas that the Scripture does not speak clearly on, don't judge them. Don't be offended by them. He goes on there. Once again, doubtful things. Secondly, if you are taking note, he says, Jesus is our sustainer. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And so, who are you to judge? We've heard that many times from non-believers. Now, this is the interesting thing because it's not speaking of non-believers here. This is speaking about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. No matter what church you are from in the area, if we are saved by Jesus, we are going to heaven together as family. Do you understand? And so, who are you to judge? We're not to judge our fellow Christians because they have a master, just like we have a master. I have a master and you have a master. His name is Jesus Christ. And therefore, who are you to judge because He is the master? He will judge. He says, who are you to judge another servant? You know, so don't judge me. I'm not your servant. I'm Christ's servant, right? And the same with you. I don't want to judge you because you're not my servant. You're Christ's servant. We belong to the Lord. We are equal in that sense. Jesus is the one who is the master. The Lord is the one who is on top of us all. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who will judge us. James 4, verse 11 to 12 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, this is not speaking about judging false teachings, judging bad fruit, judging. It's speaking about judging your brothers and sisters over doubtful things. Saying, like, you can't be saved if you wear that. You can't be saved if you do that. You can't be. It's not for us to decide, you see. So it's not talking about discernment. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The word, therefore, judge is the word krino in the Greek. It means to judge, to condemnation, to say you are wrong in that. You know, you can't say that on doubtful things. The point here is there is a judge and you are not him. You see, there is a judge who's going to judge all of us and none of us are that judge. We are all the servants of this master. He says, the thing that I like in the last part of that verse 4, he says, "To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." What a wonderful thing. Our stand as Christians is in Christ. My stand is not in what I eat and what I wear and what I do and what I... My stand is not in that. My stand is in Jesus Christ in his righteousness. You understand? And so, not in the things we do or don't do. And when we look at other people, you know, sometimes we are so sure looking at that other brother, that other sister, like they are going to fall. I know they're going to fall. So if they keep going with that, if they keep watching, if they keep doing that, they're going to fall. You know, that's what we sometimes judge in our hearts. But you know what the Bible says? It says God is able to make him stand. What a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful that God is able to make me stand and God is able to make you stand if you are a child of God. God is the one who helps them to stand. And it's just crazy to me how much useless, harmful division there are among Christians over silly, petty things. Right? It's just so sad. Brother, you can't really be a Christian if you don't wear a jacket and a tie. Yeah, or you have to have at least a robe on. Otherwise, you're not godly enough. You cannot, you know, whatever the thing is, you cannot be a Christian, you know, if you do that. You cannot be a Christian if you do that. If it's not something the Word speaks against, we are to keep it to ourselves. And so Paul isn't telling these Christians now, you know, to erase their differences. He says, Christians, you love one another. Raise above those differences. Love should be the main thing. It's always what we know. And so look at what the Bible says. If the Bible doesn't condemn that specific thing, then raise above your differences and love one another like brothers and sisters in Christ. You must remember, Christianity is not uniformity. It's unity. We say that many times. Unity, not uniformity. I don't know if you can remember many years ago that ad on TV with the airplane with that Russian girl, and she said, "I only want to hear one click." You know, that's not Christianity. Everyone does not have to look the same, walk the same. God made a variety because he loves variety, but he wants unity in spirit. He wants unity on all the things that really matter, but then there's differences, and God enjoys the differences that he made in us. And so, for that reason, that's why we are different, say, from the church next door, the other church, because there are differences. God enjoys differences. Unity, not uniformity. Because Jesus is the one who sustains us. Like I said, Jesus is our sustainer. He is the one who will make you stand. If you are in him, God says in his word in Philippians, "He who has begun that good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing. I know that I don't have to worry. If I'm in Christ, he's going to make me stand. He's going to hold me upright. He's going to make me get to that point where I can stand before God and be accepted in the beloved in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I eat. Doesn't matter what I don't eat. You see, there's certain things, obviously, it's just bad for you. You know, but that's not the point that he's trying to make. Number three, if you are taking notes, Jesus is our Lord. He says there in verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." And so now he speaks about days, not just about eating. And the reason why he does this is he's using an example of a doubtful thing. But the reason why he now speaks about days is he wants to try and show us he's not speaking about specific situations, he is speaking about principles. Principles on doubtful things. And so he says, yes, it applies to eating, but also it applies to, you know, the days that is important to you. He's using the examples. And so talking about, you know, the kind of things Christians may legitimately have a different opinion on. And so it's important to realize these are doubtful things. Because some Christians, they want to just live in the flesh. They're not really into serving the Lord. And they say, see, I can do whatever I feel good with. I can just do this. I can go to that. I can dress like this. I can do that because I'm fine with that. There's a certain difference between rebellion also and discernment. But you're speaking here about, once again, doubtful things. The things that the scripture does not speak clearly about. Issues like, you know, to name some things. Issues like dancing, alcohol, movies, gym, smoking, dressing, that kind of thing. You know, those are issues in the body of Christ for many years. You know, let me tell you clearly, I mean, I abhor smoking. But smoking is not a sin according to the Bible. Do you understand that? And we look at people like, oh, you can't believe that guy can't be a Christian. Look at how he puffs away. You know? Let me tell you, smoking is not a sin. Do you understand that? It's bad for your health. Yes, it's a terrible thing. I would say anything against smoking. Smoking is bad, but it's not a sin biblically. It's a doubtful thing. And there are many things like that in the body of Christ. You know, sometimes I speak to my other buddies, you know, who's in the ministry and that kind of thing, and the things that they are surrounded with sometimes. You know, I'm the weaker brother. I struggle with that, you know. They have got liberties in areas that I just like, man, it's difficult for me to understand how you can function in an environment like that. But the thing is, if the Bible doesn't speak clearly about it, it's a doubtful thing. Just like the days, you know. And so it doesn't mean that someone is more spiritually because they don't smoke or less spiritual because they do. It doesn't mean that you are more spiritual, you know, if you wear a jacket to church and if you don't wear a jacket to church. That's the point that Paul is trying to make here about the days too. And so unfortunately, we have a tendency to try and judge one another in these matters, and that's how the enemy brings in disunity. Because we argue and we get upset about petty things that mean nothing. Like, I can't believe the guy wore that to church. I can't believe, you know, the girl came to church. Sometimes we're going to speak about that too a bit later. Sometimes it can be a distraction. There comes a difference when you become a distraction to the rest in the body of Christ. When I was in Cape Town, at one stage we had all the models coming into church. It was like Models Incorporated kind of thing. It was just models everywhere. And they would wear things that were just not typical Christian, you know. And they would, I mean, no one could worship. It was just crazy. It was just like people would just be distracted. And if you are distracted from worshiping the Lord, you know, then you're in sin. Do you understand? Then you are making your brother and your sister stumble. The same with alcohol or something like that. You can say, well, I've got freedom. I can drink this. Obviously, if you're not a pastor kind of thing, but I can drink this. But if you do that in the body of Christ where someone else is sitting with an alcohol problem, you can make them stumble. And then that is clearly a sin. So there comes a lot of discernment, you know, in this whole thing that's part of it. And you have to realize that too. So one esteems one day above another. You know, so should we get in fights and arguments about this kind of thing? And it's just sad that this happens in the church of God. But then he says those interesting words. Everyone should be convinced in his own mind. So Paul leaves doubtful issues up to the conscience of the individual. It's not a license to sin. Go and do whatever. It's about your conscience before God. Paul says it's an individual conscience thing, those. And our conscience represents what we believe to be right before God. And so if you feel in your heart it is wrong, you know, to not wear a jacket to church, then please wear a jacket to church. Otherwise, you'd be sinning against your conscience because you would be doing something that you feel is wrong before God. Do you understand? That's what it's about. So if God speaks to your conscience, sometimes you would already address someone's conscience about something and they would change, and now they would expect everyone to change like they do because we see the world from our perspective. No. Wait until God speaks to that person's conscience about that same thing. If it's a distraction, yes, we can speak to them about it. But otherwise, just leave it. Because what we believe is right before God. And so are you fully convinced? That's the question I have for you in this area. Are you fully convinced about the things that you do, your conscience is right before God? So judging our fellow Christians is doubtful things is wrong because it's matters of conscience. Look there, he goes on in verse 6 and he says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day To the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. And so, once again, speaking about days and about eating, because those were the issues in that day in the church. And some felt it was right to keep the Sabbath, the Saturday. They came from the Jewish background, from under the law. Their whole lives, that's how they honored God, is on the Sabbath day. It was a huge thing for them. Now they are together with people who got saved from a pagan background. The pagans also had some special days in their religion, but they wanted to get away from those days. They don't want to keep any days, you understand? So they were like, no, we don't want to keep any days because that's just a bad thing. That's where we come from. And so now these are together in one body. And Paul speaks about this matter. He addresses it. You know, so should we as Christians observe the Sabbath like the Jews if we are not Jews? On the other hand, is it wrong to observe the Sabbath if you feel convicted to do it? You see, my corporal in the army, when I was a parabat, just as we finished our jumping course, my corporal was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he believed it is a sin and it is wrong to go to church on any other day besides a Saturday. Besides a Saturday. And so as we went up, the very first time we went up in the aeroplane to go jump, our first jump, we've never done it. We all freaked out, you know. We are flying, and he is the dispatcher. And he sits there and he says to us, guys, I just want you to know, if you jump now and you die, you're going to hell because you're not keeping the Sabbath. And we're all like, you know, whoa, you know, talk about timing, you know. And I tell you that he put such a burden on many of us, because he obviously didn't read this part of his Bible. And he put such a burden on us, right? And I struggled for many years. I tell you, for many years, it was a burden for me. I was like, when someone else felt like they could play rugby or do this on a Sunday, I would just be like, man, sinner, it must just be wrong, you know? And I was looking at the Sunday, not even the real Sabbath, the Saturday, right? But I had such a burden because that guy placed this burden on me, this legalistic trip. And for that reason, I had an issue. Like I said to you earlier, I had this buddy, a very good Christian buddy of mine, who's, you know, he always went climbing and would invite me to go climbing on Sundays and stuff. Like, I was like, no, I can't, you know. To me, it was against my conscience. And for me to go climbing on a Sunday would be wrong. It would be sin because I would be going against my conscience before God. So for me, it would be a sin. In the meantime, you know, I've grown up and God has changed me in an area. I've got much more liberty and I've got more understanding for my brothers and my sisters on both sides. But Paul is addressing, because it's a real issue, you see, something like the Sabbath day. Many people still, I know not all Seventh-day Adventists are very set on it, but some people still feel you only have to worship God on the Sabbath day. Some people in the church, even those days, they feel like, well, we want to worship God on Sunday, which is the resurrection day when Christ rose from the dead. Other people just feel like every day is alike, like you just said. That's how I feel. I feel I worship God every day. To me, one day is not different from another day. I want to try and honor God every day in everything I do. I want to worship Him every day. But the point that he's making is, if you feel convicted that you have to keep the Sabbath, then keep it until God changes your heart. Because otherwise it would be a sin for you. And it will also be wrong for you to judge your brother if he does according to his conviction. He also speaks about eating. Again, showing that he's speaking about principles, not specific issues here. Colossians 2:16-17, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Do you understand that? The substance is of Christ. It's not about these things. These things were just a picture. They were a shadow of the things that were to come. Christ is what came. Christ is what changed our life. Our salvation, our life is in Christ. And because of that, we are free. You know, I can do many things because I'm a Christian. There are certain things we're going to look at next week that I won't do because I don't want to stumble my brothers and sisters. So there's another whole issue coming in a bit later. But then he says once again in verse 6, look there. You observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. You eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. So it's to the Lord. I think that is the key word that you have to focus on in today's study that we're looking at. It's to the Lord. Whatever we do, we must be able to do it to the Lord. You know? So you must, whenever you come together as Christians, as a church, you must be able to do what you do to the Lord, also obviously every day of your life. Because Jesus is our Lord. And so we're not each other's masters, but we do have a master. He is the Lord who owns us, who paid for us. and we live to Him. And the question is, are you living for Him? Are you living according to your conviction? Are you going against the things that God is speaking to your heart about? It's one of those things that you would know. God has spoken to your heart about something, and you can either choose to be obedient or you can choose to ignore that thing that He's speaking to you about. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's the bottom line of the Christian life. We are here for God's glory. I want to do what glorifies God. I don't want to do what makes me happy. I'm not here for my pleasure, my indulgences. I'm here to please the Lord. And so I want to do what's good for before Him. And so you cannot use your conscience as an excuse for obviously sinful behavior. You know, there are some people who read this part of Scripture and then says, well, you know, whatever, my conscience has got no problem with pornography whatsoever. You know, no, you know, that's something the Bible clearly speaks against. Do you understand? You can't just use this as a license to sin. I can do whatever my conscience. Sometimes your conscience can be so defiled and so corrupted that the Lord has to do a lot of work in that. We're speaking about doubtful things, the things that Scripture doesn't speak about. You may feel the freedom to do many things that other people don't, or you may feel the restriction where other people feel freedom. The point is, we want to love one another in this body. We want to live for the Lord in this. And so He says also there in the end of verse 6, He says, "And to the Lord He gives thanks." So if you can sit there and you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for this amazing steak. I'm going to eat this now and I'm going to enjoy it. Praise your name." Then eat that steak, you know. But if you sit there and you say, "Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to clog my system with this dead cow and I can eat my salad," then praise the Lord for that too, you know. Just don't judge the other one that feels different than you about things that are petty, things that don't matter at all. He goes on in verse 7. He says, "For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself." And once again, that is the key word. It's not about us. The Christian life is not about me. I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved from myself. I've been saved by Jesus to live for Him. We live firstly to the Lord, and secondly, in the Christian life, no one is an island, right? We are all part of one another, and we live as one body. And so remember this when we get together. It's important because the church is not you individually seeking God and you experiencing your pleasure. The church, this morning here is not about you. This is about the Lord. This is about us being a body together. And so there are many things that can disrupt this unity. You know, one guy can say, "Well, I don't like the song. I don't like the way you do that. I don't like the way you dress." And it brings disunity. Don't do that. One of the areas is worship, obviously. We see that oftentimes in a church setting. Some people are very energetic in just who they are. They're very energetic and they want to dance before the Lord, you know, kind of thing. Other ones are very reserved. They just want to sit there and reverence, you know, before the Lord. And now we've got everyone together in the body. We're going to talk more about that next week. The thing is, you have to look at your brothers and sisters and consider them in love in the body, in the situation at church. You know, if you want to have the freedom to run around and dance in your underwear before the Lord, you can do it, not at church. You understand? You can do that at home. Feel free. Do, you know, if you have the liberty, then do that. If you can worship the God in that way, but we get together as a church, we have to consider one another because we don't want to distract one another from the worship of God. That's one of the main things that I get upset about. If something happens that distracts from worshiping God, because that's the main reason why we are here. And so we want to consider the one next to me. I don't want to jump up and scream. If everyone else is standing there, you know, then I want to be in the Spirit worshiping God together. I also don't want to be sitting there when everyone else is standing there, hands raised up high. You know, I want to be in the Spirit. I want to be what God is busy doing in the church in unity together. You understand? And so that's just one of those areas. We'll look at that next week. Another one of those areas, like I said, is dress code. You know, you can come in here wearing something that's not appropriate and you can distract someone else from worshiping the Lord. And then I think it is wrong. Some people, you know, like we have freedom here in Calvary Chapel. Like I said, we don't wear robes, right? Many of you come in shorts, you know. Some people may be offended by that, but I want to say also, like, this is who we are as Calvary Chapel. We don't look at those peripheral things. And so if you feel like you want to people dress in robes, and you know, there is other churches, you understand? There are people we feel much more comfortable around with. There are other churches that God made for that specific reason. But The point that he's trying to make here, it's not about you. It's not like, I have the freedom, I can wear whatever I want, I can do, I know me and Christ, we like this, and I can just go and do my thing. It's not about you, it's not about your thing. It's about us as a body, corporately, together. So pray about it. If you wonder about something that you feel like, man, I just have the freedom, and I feel like, then pray about it. Pray about if you're not hindering your brothers and sisters around you. And so if you are distracting the weaker ones, you sin. Like I said, if you into the more legalistic thing and you judge the other ones, then you also in sin. Verse 8, he says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Bottom line, we belong to Jesus Christ. He paid for us with his blood. He didn't just save us, he bought us. He's not just our Savior, we belong to Him. You do not belong to yourself. And for that reason, you cannot just live for your pleasure, for yourself. You live for the Lord. It says, we are the Lord's. And so contrary to what you may think, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, you belong to Him. You do not belong to yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So it's all about Jesus. And that'll take away a lot of the nonsense. If we really live with that concept of lordship, like there is a Lord, He is my Lord, I belong to Him. He owns me. And if we live like that, like bond slaves to our master, a lot of these things will be sorted out. A lot of the things we won't bring into the fellowship because we'll feel like, man, it's about the Lord, it's about Him, it's about the people around me, it's not about me. And we'll be considerate on both sides of that thing. And see, it's all about Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And so Christ died and rose for you, just like He died and rose for your brother and your sister sitting next to you who may feel different about some things. And so, important for us to note this. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." So we're living for Jesus now. We're not living for myself. That's why I say, if you are just set on this is what I'm going to do, then your heart is not right before the Lord. It's not about our comforts. It's not about our pleasures. He ends off that verse 9. It says that He may be both the Lord of both the dead and the living. That He might be Lord. You see, Jesus shouldn't just be your Savior. He should be your Lord. And I wanted you to ask yourself that question this morning in sincerity. Does God rule my life? Or do I try to rule my life? Do I say, thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for me, but I want to do my thing my way? Is that what you think in your heart? Or you say, He is my Lord. If He says, move that way, I want to move that way. If He says, don't go there, then I don't want to go that way. And therefore, listen, obedience is much more important, the Lord says over and over in Scripture, because lordship, I think, is a big thing that people don't understand in the church. They think, oh, fine, you know, I can do whatever I want to, but I'm not living for myself. He is my Lord. He died and rose again, not just to save us, but to own us, to make us His. And then Jesus is not only our Lord, He is also, number four, the last one if you are taking note, Jesus is our judge. So following the context too, you know, if we belong to Jesus, if He rose from the grave to be the Lord of the living and the dead, then He says in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" You see, to the weak one He says, why do you judge? Why do you look on and judge the one who's not as strict as you in certain things? Why do you judging? To the other one who has got more freedom, He says, why do you show contempt? To the free, the stronger Christian, He says, why do you show contempt to the one who is not as free as you are in Christ? Why do you feel that way towards him? You know, Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, that clear verse, it says, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That verse is not speaking about unbelievers. That's not speaking about false teachings, the things that we have to judge. That's speaking about judging one another in the body of Christ. Why are you looking at your brother and sister in that way, judging them in your heart? It's not, you know, the Bible says it's about the inner person of the heart. That's what the Bible calls it. It's not about the outward, Like I can smile at the person like it's different than me and say hi, and then as soon as I'm around the corner, my heart says like, oh, I can't believe that guy would do that. Or I can't believe. You see, that's all in the heart. Christ looks at the heart. It's about not judging in your heart. It's not putting on a fake smile and sort of just going along with the whole thing. It's not. It's moving away from judging people in your heart. And I want you to ask the Lord. Go home and pray about this. Ask the Lord. Lord, change my heart on these areas where I feel I want to judge others. Because he is my brother or my sister. And so that's the important thing to note. Why do we want to play God in other people's lives? You know, we also want to sometimes just like we're the right one and we want to sort of orchestrate everyone else's life. They should do that. Oh, they do too much of that. We feel like we're the referee. We should not be. We should not try and play God in other people's lives. Jesus alone is the judge. Leave him to speak to that person's conscience. If there's something holding them back, if there's something that's making them weak, then pray that God may change them in that. But don't you speak to them about that because it's not your place. You see, if someone confesses Jesus, Lord and Savior, we call to love them. We call to pray for them. You can pray for them. You can exhort them. You can just love them. That's what the Bible says. You're not called to judge them. There's only one judge. And it says there in verse 10 as it goes on, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to know that something is going to happen. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. He is the judge, and that day he will decide, like, listen, you went against what I put on your heart. You were right, you were wrong. He is the only one who can judge it. We can't judge each other. And so whether you're free, whether you're weak, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. So stop worrying about your brother and your sister. Look at your own life. You know, make sure that you are walking right before God. Stop fussing about the one who's not doing things like you want it done. Look at your own life. Look at your own heart before the Lord, before Jesus. Because we all stand before the judgment seat. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, for it's written, and he quotes now, you know, from Isaiah 45:23. And he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess God. And so, quotation emphasizing the fact, you know, that we are equals, that we, every knee, every one of us are going to stand with him, before him in the same standing. No one is going to stand higher than anyone else. He is the judge. He is the only judge. And so because we'll have to appear before God in humility, we should let God be the judge that he is. Then in verse 12, he finishes off there. He says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I hope you know that. You know, as Christians, we're not speaking about salvation here. Jesus Christ took our punishment, so it's not a judgment of sins. Our sins will never be remembered anymore. The Bible says is casted away behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us. He's not going to bring up your sins again. But as Christians, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. It's much more like at the Olympic Games, the judge at the Olympic Games, sitting there to give rewards. That's really what it's going to be like for the Christians. We are going to be called up in some kind of way. We're going to be purified by fire, the Bible says. And then all the rewards that we're going to get, the true things that we did from a true heart and a true conscience before God, we're going to get rewarded for. And then we're going to get, it speaks about rewards and possessions and that kind of thing. So it doesn't speak about salvation at all. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. We won't be judged like the unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment, where their sins will be brought up and they will be thrown into hell because they don't have Jesus Christ. It's a different situation. So it's got nothing to do with salvation, but with our rewards and our position in the kingdom. And our works will be tested by fire and will be rewarded for that. I want to read you in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So we're not called to judge or criticize our brothers and sisters, because there is one who we're all going to stand before, and that day he will hand out. That day we'll know. Okay, that was a good thing to do. That was a bad thing to do. You know, that day we'll know, because I oftentimes wonder, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will there be reward? How much reward will there be? You know, how much have I invested in the truth, in the kingdom before God? And how much have I invested in me on this planet for my comfort, my luxury? That day it will make it very clear. And so the other thing you have to know, on that day, as we all stand before the same judge, no one is going to be asked to give an account of the guy next to him. Let me just tell you about this brother. No, you're going to give an account of yourself. And so that's the thing that you have to focus on. Walking before God in sincerity and truth in yourself, according to what God speaks to your heart and your conscience about, as far as doubtful things go, and according to Scripture, as far as the clear things go. Because you are going to get your reward from the Lord alone. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So just watch your own walk. And leave your brothers and sisters. If they are saved, pray for them, right? Don't judge them. Don't upset them. If you want to do something for them, love them. It's the best thing. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know what? Something that I found is that I disagree with brothers and sisters about certain things, and I start praying for them. I find that normally God doesn't change them, that He changes my heart. You know, as you pray for people who are different than you, God starts touching your heart. It's amazing. You can't be angry with someone that you pray for. You know, so pray for your brothers and sisters. Love them, and God will change your heart. And if they are really wrong, God will address them. God will speak to them. And so instead of judging others, focus on loving and serving them as you do Jesus. And focus on being obedient to Jesus, making Him your Lord, because He has got that rightful place. If He's your Savior, He's your Lord. He owns you. I want to close with one verse. It says 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming.